All right, and there you have it. So I hope you're excited about what's happening around here at Crosspoint, and we are just thrilled with what God is doing. And so I just want to just thank God for, come on, can you just thank God for what he's doing here? So excited about all that. Before I do anything else, I would just like to pause right here and welcome those that are just now joining us online. Good to have you with us today. Come on, can we welcome all those that are here joining us just now on live? Yes. So, really excited about this series that we are in as we are focusing our attention on really what really matters. And the reason why we are doing this, there are seasons of our life where things are really hectic and busy, and summer is one of those seasons. And so we are inserting a series here, I think, that is really going to help us. And let me just, before I pause, I'm about to get into this message, but before I do that, I've just got to give a shout out before I go any further. This week, we had a team of Dream Teamers who went across the street to UNC Charlotte to the Pride of Niner Nation marching band, and we served some ice cream. We believe we should be life-giving, you know, so we're giving ice cream away. So I just appreciate those that that helped us serve that ice cream, and excited about the opportunity just to connect there. And also, let me give one other shout-out, and we had a lot of people that came yesterday to our time of prayer. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But along with that, there was a lot of work that was done. I have something exciting news to share with you, and some good confirming things, something I've been carrying in my heart for a while, but I just wasn't ready to quite unveil it all until I was sure everything's a done deal. And so yesterday, there was a team of people who helped us move out some things out of our old facility, which is the little house right next door. And that was where actually our church began. Well, it began in my apartment years ago, and then went on campus at UNC Charlotte, and then went over there. But anyhow, we met there for many years in that shoebox, and then God allowed us to build this a few years ago, and we converted that into our kids' church. And let's just put it this way: it's an old house, y'all. It's an old house, and an old house sometimes has a lot of problems, and we had a plethora of problems next door. And so we are moving. Yesterday, we had a bunch of people move some things out of that because Thursday's my birthday, everybody. And Thursday, on August 17th, I'm being given a tremendous birthday present. And that is, that house on my birthday is going to be demolished Thursday. And you say, why are you so excited about that? Because that's just the beginning of the story. We're having a new building that's going to be erected right on the other side of that. And it's a 3,000-square-foot facility that's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be conducive for our kids' church. It's going to have four classrooms in it that and a big open space there for worship. It's going to have a kitchen and a dining room. And, I mean, it's just going to be awesome. And so we're just very, very thankful for what God has done, because honestly, I could tell you more details if you want to talk to me about that later, but it's a miracle building is what it is. And so we're very, very thankful for that and how God is supplying that for our children and for future ministry. So I just want to thank those that served in helping us with that, and I'm looking forward to Thursday. It's going to be a great birthday, everybody. So, but anyway, let me get right into this message. Again, we have seasons of our life, and even there are seasons of the year. Summer is one of those seasons. That's a time that's filled with a lot of activities, a lot of vacations, events, things that are happening. Schedules are crazy. And our mind is in an array of things and a flurry of things that are happening, a lot of busyness of life. And so we set in the middle of this time, specifically in the month of August, an intentional 21 days of prayer, of just going after God. We actually do this two times a year. If you're new to our church, we do this at the beginning of the year in January, because we believe the things you do first sets the course and the pattern for the rest of the year. So we seek God first at the beginning of the year, 21 days of prayer and fasting. Then we come back in August and we have 21 days of prayer And we can, if you like, call that prayer and feasting, if you like. We don't necessarily do a corporate fasting, but it is a time of really seeking God and praying and going after God for 21 days in this season to refocus ourselves on what really matters the most. We want to reset our hearts on going after God. We want to reset our hearts on our relationship with Him. And we want to reset our hearts on what matters most to God, and that's people. When you get close to God, you'll understand what matters to Him. And you'll become very much aware, not just of God, but you'll become aware of the needs around you, because God is concerned about the needs around us. God is concerned about people. In fact, when you read in the Bible about vision, you hear a lot of people talk about vision. Well, if you look at the visions or the dreams that happen in the Bible, almost always when it's a God-centered dream, it is always connected to the harvest. God's dream, God's heartbeat is always people. And so this season is a time where we're going to set this aside, where we're going after God. We're in day 8 of our 21 days of prayer. I encourage you to join in. It's not too late. Come on, get in on that. Go after God. Lean in. Pursue God. Because in this season of summer, we're preparing ourselves for the next season that's coming, and that's the fall season. And the fall season is always a season of harvest. It's true in the natural, and it's also true in the spiritual. They say more people come to Christ in the fall season than any other time of the year. And so realizing that, we want to prepare ourselves for the harvest. Now, that being said, we also know that Jesus said that the harvest is actually now. In fact, I want to show it to you in John chapter 4. And we have blank notes there for you. You can take notes with. We'll have this up on your screen. In September, we'll be again back with some fill-in-the-blank stuff. You'll have a little more to use there. But just giving you a clean slate there, that's in your worship guide. You can use that to follow along. But look at this in John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus said, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest?" In other words, well, we know it's going to happen one day down the road. We're preparing for something that's about to happen or going to happen later. But He says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." In other words, the harvest is now. It's now. It's all around us. And what Jesus' instruction there is that to open your eyes and look. And so the question would be, why is it that? Why would He say that unless perhaps our eyes are closed to it and we don't realize it? And what we're doing in those 21 days of prayer is asking God to open our eyes and help us to see, put us in tune with Him, get on the same frequency that God's on, understand and see through His eyes. And that's what this time of prayer will do. So, but we got to be careful, because if we're not careful, we miss it. Our eyes are closed to it. In fact, in the setting where Jesus said this, He was in Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He was on a journey, and He made a stop at a well. His disciples, because He was hungry, went off to get Him something to eat. And meanwhile, a woman from Samaria comes, and she's drawing water from a well, and He has a conversation with this woman. When the disciples get back, they don't understand why Jesus is talking to her, because Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But that woman, because of her conversation and encounter with Jesus, went back and won an entire city to Him, saying, "Is this not the Messiah?" Now, the disciples would have missed that. The disciples would have missed that, because all they saw was a hindrance. They saw, "She's a Samaritan. We don't deal with Samaritans." Jesus saw a lost child, a lost person that He needed to reach. And He was saying to them, "Open your eyes. It's right before you." They saw one insignificant woman, but Jesus saw a very significant woman. And He not only saw the woman, I believe He saw the city that she was going to go back and say, "Come see a man." Right? So what I'm saying is we have to be careful. And so these 21 days is for us to refocus. Last week we talked a little bit about this. And I encourage you, if you missed last week, go online. You can listen to the message. It's there at crosspointworshipcenter.com. You can listen to the message again there. All of our messages are archived there. But we talked about last week how we've got to refocus on the eternal. And then He'll change the internal, and He'll make a difference in the external. And we normally do that backwards. We focus on, let's get this fixed around me, and then if that gets fixed, then I'll be better, and then God, I'll think about you at the end of the day. And we've got that completely backwards. So what we need to do is focus on those things that are eternal. That is the eternal God. And then He comes in and He fixes the inside. And then when the inside is fixed, guess what? We have the ability to be able to address the external. And so it begins here. And let me show you this. This is a foundational scripture that I'm for this three-part series called The Secret Place. Look in Psalm 91 in verse 1, and it says it this way. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And what I want us to see here is when we're talking about going after God, resetting ourselves, refocusing ourselves on what matters, it begins in this place called the secret place. I believe that life begins in the secret place. And I want you to notice what he says here. Look at these words. I want to break this down. He says, "He who dwells." And so you think about dwelling, to me, I hear about, okay, there's a dwelling place. So it tells me there's a place where we can take up residence. It's our address. It's where we spend our time. It's a place where there's consistency there. We're dwelling there. We could call that our home, a dwelling place. So it's a place where we set up, and I mean, we're comfortable there. That's where we dwell. That's where we hang out. That's where we do life. And he says, "He who dwells in the secret place." And then when he says that word, that phrase, those two words, "secret place," it tells me that it's a private place. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place where conversations happen. It's a place where we get closer. It's a place where there's an intimacy there. And then he says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." Of the Most High. Notice he says the Most High. Not the most low, but the Most High. I find it very interesting that when we oftentimes have problems, we don't run to the Most High, we run to the most low. Do we tend to do that sometimes? In other words, we kind of run away from God when we're in trouble. Or we run to our vices or our devices. That would be for today, right? Or we run to hear what this person's saying on the topic, or that person, we run to this resource instead of going to the source. But this says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." And I've said it beginning of service, that's where the answers are. That's where the solutions are. I heard one person put it this way. We're talking about the secret place. We could also call that a place of an altar. And it's that place, I've heard someone say that all answers are found at the altar. I tend to agree with that. That's the place where things are birthed, where things happen, in that secret place of the Most High. And then he says, what's going to happen? He says, you're going to abide. You shall abide. Well, that word abide, I think about, I'm going to live. I'm going to make it. It's a place where all is well. It's a place of contentment. It's a place where I experience life. It's a place where I don't just survive, but now I'm thriving. It's a place where I'm fulfilled. I'm going to abide. I'm going to be okay. Come on, third to somebody say, you're going to be okay if you dwell in the secret place, right? So he says, you're going to abide. And then where do you abide? Under the shadow. And I just love that shadow. Shadow. We've had some hot summers this year. But you ever been out on one of those hot days? And I don't like rain. Trust me. I don't like rain. I know we need rain. To me, I know God's got a sophisticated irrigation system, but my opinion, I think, God, why can't you let it rain at night while I'm in bed instead of during the day on my head? That's just me. But I'm just saying. But aside from the rain, it's really a reprieve when at times when that heat is so bad and then the clouds kind of come over and they shadow a little bit of that heat, that penetrating heat, and it gives you a little bit of relief. Can I tell you, there's a place of relief under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a place, and it's a place of protection where He'll protect you. And there's a place of provision where He'll provide for you under His wings. It goes on to say that He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snarl and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee under His wings. He'll cover thee. He shall cover thee under His wings, and His truth and shield shall be thy buckler. I know that's a little King James I'm throwing out there because I'm wired King James, and that's the way I've memorized that, okay? But don't get over the these and thous and hear what he's saying there. There's a place under His wings where He's going to protect you. There's a place where He'll overshadow you and protect you. And then it says, look what that, go, throw that back up there again. I'm not through that verse. Throw that back up there again. The shadow of what? Come on, say it, everybody. The Almighty. Almighty. So not only is it a place of protection and provision, but it's also a place of power, right? The secret place, I believe, is where God wants to meet with us intimately. And let me just lay this out. My heart's just full this morning. We're going to get on into the meat of this in just a moment. It's not going to take long for me to lay out to you the gist of today's installment. But I want you to get this. I want you to get this in your heart. This where we see this principle of intimacy throughout Scripture. We see that God wants us in a secret place, this place of communion, this place of intimate relationship. He never wanted to be a God that was removed and he's just some idea floating out there, some just higher power way off somewhere disconnected with you. God's always wanted an intimate relationship with us. And I don't know about you, but that's awesome. That the God of the universe wants to have an intimate relationship with you. The God who formed the mountains, yet he's big enough to do that, but yet he wants to be small enough to live in our heart, right? But not only does he want a secret place in us, he wants us to discover the secret place that's found in him. That's not just one little compartment of my life where, okay, that's God's. No, it's a secret place in him where we are like submerged. Come on, baptized, submerged in him, consumed in him, that secret place. And it's recorded throughout Scripture that that's what God wants. Adam and Eve, God used to walk with them in the cool of the day and have conversation with them. Moses was invited to a place where he could have a face-to-face encounter with God. David had intimacy with God in the field when no one was around but dumb sheep, okay? And yet he got to know and have a relationship with God that prepared him to be the king of Israel. Jacob was left alone by himself when he thought he had lost it all in the middle of the night. He had an intimate encounter with God. Elijah looked for God and he couldn't find him in the fire or in the wind or in the thundering, but he found him in that still, small, intimate voice. Samuel, in the middle of the night when he didn't even know how to recognize the voice of God, discovered that God was calling him in the night hour and speaking specifically to him in that intimate voice. Daniel, who had an intimate relationship with God and prayed 3 times a day, had such an intimate relationship with him, no matter what changed in society, he was going to keep his relationship with God, and God was there to deliver him out of the mouth of some lions one night. Remember that story? Gideon, God showed up to him when Gideon was all depressed and hiding and discouraged, and God came up to him and said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And he said, "Who, me?" And he said, "God is with you." And that's what made him a mighty man of valor. God wanted that intimate relationship. With Mary, Mary was just a young girl minding her own business, but yet an angel visited her, and there was a visitation that came with a message of favor and purpose. She said, "How can this be?" And they said, The shadow of the Most High is going. He's going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God." Come on, I mean, we see it throughout Scripture. There was the woman who was caught in adultery. Amen. There was a woman who was caught in adultery, and when everyone was wanting to stone her, at the end of the day, they left, and Jesus was left there alone with her, and she received those words of love and of guidance spoken to her by the Master. There was the woman at the well alone that I mentioned a moment ago, searching for answers, and yet there was a conversation, and Jesus taught her what could satisfy her, and that was Jesus alone. There was Peter, who was called out of a boat by Jesus to step out into the water and walk on the water. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, Jesus was there with a hand to lift him up. What I'm pointing out here is there's that intimate one-on-one relationship that God wants with us. And if you're on the wrong road, there was another guy by the name of Saul that was on a road to Damascus heading the wrong way with the wrong agenda, killing Christians and doing everything he could to obstruct what God had come to do through his son Jesus. And God revealed himself to him on this road, turned him around on that donkey, come on, and sent him back going the other direction and changed his life and changed his name, give him a new identity. That's what God wants to do. And I'm just pointing, trying to show us throughout Scripture, it's replete that God wants to create in our life this relationship with him where we have this secret place of intimacy with him. God wants an intimate relationship with us. And I also want to say this, that we are designed by God to enjoy such a relationship with him. And nothing or no one can ever replace that, no matter how far you search and how you try to fill that. The reality is this, that we're not just earthly beings having this temporary spiritual experience, but rather we are spiritual beings having this temporary earthly experience. Do I need to repeat that? We're not just earthly beings having a temporary spiritual experience every once in a while on Sunday mornings or whatever. We are spiritual beings having this temporary earthly experience. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit part of us is the part that's going to live forever. There's the physical part. And then there's that soul part of our emotions, our mind. But then there's that spiritual part, that God-breathed part that is going to live forever. The question is, of these three parts, who's calling the shots? But when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the Spirit of the living God, is more than enough to take care of the physical part, come on, the body and the soul part of us, and then the spirit part is in charge, and then that's when life comes forth. That's the place where we'll have protection and provision and power. That's the place when He comes in and He fixes the internal, the eternal fixes the internal, then there's a big difference in the external, right? Okay. But everything starts in the secret place. And so this three-part series, I'm pulling some scripture from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about three places that He referred to this secret place. Last week we talked about the place of prayer. Today, for just a brief moment, I want to encourage you in this place of fasting. And then third, there's the place of giving. We'll talk about that next week in a way I think it's going to be very life-giving. You're going to see it, I believe, in a way I think it's really going to help you. But we see here in the Sermon on the Mount that three times Jesus mentioned the secret place. And when you do this in secret, your Father who is in the secret place will reward you three times. I believe that's significant. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. In that order, actually. So really, we probably should have began with giving. That seems to be the number one. But it's praying, fasting, and giving. He talks about there, those three chords. I'm going to give you the scripture I gave you to you last week from Ecclesiastes. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I believe that when we pray, when we fast, and when we give, there's something powerful that happens. But in all three of those, what we do in secret, there is something that happens in the public place. When we pray, when we fast, and when we give. If we want something to happen in our life, which is kind of the public place, nothing's going to happen in our life until something happens in that public place, until something happens in the private place. If you don't have a private place, forget the public place. You follow me? In the secret place, there is, he calls it reward from that. You could also call it benefit or blessing or your answer. I heard yesterday we were here for prayer, and I want to encourage you to come for prayer. Now, again, you can go online during the week. You can go to crosspointworshipcenter.com, and there's a link there that will connect you to hundreds where a prayer service is being held. Hundreds of churches are connecting with that across the country. Every morning it's from 7 to 8 for us. Fortunately, those services are archived for 24 hours, so you can, if that's not a good time for you, you can go back on demand. We have a link there, on demand. You can go back and set it aside another hour during your day. On Saturdays, again, you heard it on the Crosspoint News, we meet here on Saturdays at 10 a.m., and it'll be live here from here, piped in. We don't call it piped in, live streamed in, whatever. Okay. And I encourage you to come. Yesterday, the one that was leading that prayer service, I picked up on a phrase he said. He said, if you have no prayer life, you have no life. It all begins in the intimate place. It was Dina Riza that said that. If you have no life, or if you have no prayer life, you really have no life. But I want to show you what Jesus said here regarding this installment today. We talked about prayer last week. I want to move to the second thing he said. And he talked about this place of not just prayer, but let's bump it up in fasting. Now, we're not doing corporate prayer per se. You could be praying feasting for you. But as the Lord leads you, not just in these 21 days, but as the Lord leads you, I encourage you to incorporate fasting in your life. We're going to talk about the practicals of that in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's look at what Jesus said in this context. Matthew chapter 6, he says, moreover, when you fast, not if, but with, when, like that's part of your life, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So it's not about, hey, look at me, I'm super spiritual, I fast. Do you fast? No, that's not what this is about. If that's what it's about for you, well, end of story right there. It goes on to say, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, look at this, who is in the secret place. This isn't about everybody, it's about you and God, an intimacy with you and God. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he's saying that this isn't about just getting God's attention or getting the attention of others. This is actually about God getting your attention, and it's by you setting aside a time where you can clearly hear God and look clearly see him, as we talked about being able to see what God sees. And this is what fasting will do, and I want to show you this in a story that's also found in Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 17. Look with me in Matthew chapter 17. And notice what has happened here. There is this boy that the disciples have been brought to the disciples, and he has a demon. The Bible describes it as a demon, and the disciples cannot get anywhere with it, okay? So look what happens. Verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He is Caesar's and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they would not heal him. And look what Jesus' response is to that. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. And Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. There's a couple things I want us to see here and understand. Because you may be some things that you're praying about in your life, and you've prayed, and it seems like you're getting nowhere, and nothing seems to be happening. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. His response, first of all, he said that they were unbelieving. He said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. He said, so they were unbelieving. So what he was saying in that, he said, you're unbelieving, therefore, that you are not connected to God. You're not connected. So the problem is, you're not connected. Your faith, in other words, is too low. You're not connected to God enough. So you're unbelieving. Unbelieving. So it's a faith issue. A faith issue. So when we have a right relationship with God, there should be faith that's involved in that. So unbelieving, not connected to God. There we go. Unbelieving, not connected to God. But then he said something else. Sounds pretty harsh. He said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. So he's saying, you're not connected to God. On one hand, you don't have enough faith, unbelieving. On the second hand, he says, you are perverse, meaning you're too connected to the world. Too connected to the world. So on one hand, you're not connected enough to God, but you're too connected to the world. That's a problem. Everybody knows that's a problem. And that can be, so the disciples, they love God, they had a relationship with God, but for somehow they were more connected to the world than to God. But then look at what he goes on to say. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Notice his answer. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. So, I want to encourage you with something here, though. Look at this. There was two problems, unbelieving and perverse. But now he gives two solutions. Number one is prayer. Write this down somewhere. Prayer connects us to God. So because of their unbelief, they were disconnected from God, and they were perverse in their thinking. They were thinking in a manner that they were too connected to the world and not connected to God. But prayer connects us to God. And if we don't know how to pray, let me encourage you. Go online to our website, and there we have prayer resources. There's a prayer guide. It'll take you through different patterns of prayer that you can use. But get connected to God through prayer. But number two, look at this. Number two, fasting disconnects us from the world. You got to get this part. Fasting disconnects us from the world. While prayer connects us to God, fasting disconnects us from the world. And that's simply really what fasting is about. It's putting you more in tune with God than you are the world. It's not earning God's attention. You've already got God's attention. Even on your worst of days, guess what? It's the child who gets hurt that the parent runs to, right? Even when you're a mess, you've got God's attention. Trust me, He's coming after you, running after you to rescue you. It's not that you get it all together and I'm fasting and praying and I'm going to church, I'm doing all these things, so therefore now I have God's attention. No, you've got God's attention. God knows where you are, and where, even when you're in the deepest valley, in the lowest pit, God knows where you are and cares about you deeply. It's not about that. It's about not about God tuning into you. He's tuned into you. It's about us tuning into Him. Can I get a good amen? It's you tuning into who He is. So that's what fasting does. It tunes you into who He is. It's not like you got to suffer and abuse yourself and you know, have this blood trail going of penance going up to the temple that some religions believe to be able to get God's attention. No, it is simply praying to connect to God and fasting to disconnect to God from the world so that you can hear God's voice, so that you can see things through God's eyes, so that you can become spiritually in tune with what God is doing in your life and through your life. I want you to look at the scriptures found in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. That may be a newsflash for some, but look at this. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, how does that come? Through prayer and fasting. You put to death the deeds of your spiritual nature, you will live. In other words, now the spiritual man's being fed. Not the body and the mind and your emotions, not those things dictating running your life, but now you're following by the Spirit of the Lord. Go back to that verse there. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your will, simple nature, you will live. Go on now. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So if you want to live this life the way God intended you to live this life, let me tell you, you need to let the Holy Spirit come into your life and let Him guide your life. And that's and we enable Him by creating that place through prayer and through fasting where God to come in and have dominion and control in our life. And when that happens, let me tell you, freedom happens. Life happens. Can I tell you, if there's something that you've been struggling with and it just, you try to let go of it, it won't let go of you, and you're just bound by certain things. It may be something of your past. It may be an issue, maybe a person, maybe unforgiveness, maybe something in your life. Can I tell you that you could be freed? And if somebody has told you and the enemy has told you that you'll never be rid of that, I want to tell you right here, right in this place, right now, the devil's a liar. God's truth is what you need in your life, and that is the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to tell you, the truth is when you have the Holy Spirit and God in your life, and have Him have control of your life, listen, nothing is impossible. And He said it, nothing will be impossible to you, right? So I encourage you in prayer and in fasting. Let me give you 3 points, and I'm going to wrap this up in fasting. Okay? Number one, set your objectives. If you're going to fast, or if God leads you to fast, set your objective. I'm going to give you a scripture. It's found in James chapter 4. Verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes we think about it, we talk about it, but do we pray about it? And then it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And see, but when you have an intimacy with God, you understand the heart of God, you're going to be praying in the right way. So I encourage you, set your objectives. Declare your dependence on God. Decide that He's going to be first priority in your life. that in every area of your life, that you're going to put him first. In your finances, in your prayer life, in your relationships, you're going to put him first. So set your objective. Declare your dependence on God. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for him to come and cleanse your heart and your life. Do the internal, right? Don't start with the external. Internal. Refocus on the spiritual. Invite the presence of God into your life and believe God then for specific needs in your life. So set your objective. Number two, decide what you will do. And so when we're talking about a fast, let me just give you some practicals here. So we're not going to be a slave to sin, but we're going to believe God's going to break things off of our life that have us in bondage and free us so that we can have his life-giving presence in our life and that we can make an eternal difference. Amen? And so here, let me give you some different types of fast. In case you haven't heard this before, number one, there is a complete fast. And by the way, any kind of fast, I would encourage you always to seek medical advice when you're considering a fast. There's a practical side of it. We are still flesh and blood. This isn't about abusing yourself. If you have health issues, it's not about making you to be a second-rate Christian, okay? All right? It's not about that, okay? But decide for yourself what you do. A complete fast would be just water and juices. And juices can be juicing fruits and vegetables. That's good. Your body needs certain things to continue to function. If you would consider a complete fast like as in no water, you need to be Moses and God speaking directly to you, okay? I'm just saying that takes divine ability, supernatural beyond ourselves to be able to pull that off, especially for any duration of time. So I encourage you, water and juice. Another one is selective. And this is where the Daniel fast would fall under this. Daniel fast is where you just eat fruits and vegetables. You don't eat bread or sweets. And you abstain from meats. And so just fruits and vegetables. So another kind of fast is a partial fast. And that would be you fast certain times of the day. The Jewish people a lot of times will do this. They'll fast from sun up to sundown and have a big feast at the end, right? Okay. So maybe at certain times or certain days or just a partial fast. And then there's a soul fast. Now, some people would not call this a fast. They call this abstinence or abstaining. But we can call it a soul fast. And that is fast from the media. I'm just waiting on a response on that one. Fast from social media. Some of you have withdrawals. If you know, we gathered up all your phones today. It would not be a good thing. I'm just saying. Fast from some TV stuff and some movies and some things. And give your body and your soul a good refreshing detox. Come on, detox, right? I mean, that would be a real sacrifice, okay? But then take that time that you would do that and invest in those things that matter. Invest in those spiritual things and going after God and leaning in and seeking him out. Amen? So decide what you'll do. For other advice, we have, again, some resources online that you can go and you can look at and you can talk to me. Anything we can do to help support you if you have any questions about any of the practical side, more so of the fasting. Look at number three. Expect results. Say, oh, that's good for everybody else, but not for me. You don't understand. Let me tell you something. I may not understand, but I care. But I also know one that not only cares, but understands. And he said again, don't ask me to say that again. There's one that cares, and there's one that also understands. And I'm telling you, it is for you. Believe it can happen for you. I'm going to give you a scripture, and we're going to expound on this scripture next week as it relates to what kind of fast or really honors God. And that goes into that place of giving. But let me give you this scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 58. When we fast, and we do it the way God wants us to do it, and it's a sincere, heartfelt fast, okay, then your light will break forth like the dawn. This is what you can expect. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He's not only going to promise you things in the future, he's going to take care of your past. That's good news, everybody. He's going to take care of your past. So he's going to, and those things that want to creep up behind you and pull you back down and pull you back in. He says, I'll be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and you will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Isn't that great? And he says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk. And I started to not even include that part of it because just stay focused on the fasting. But I think that's important to kind of leave that up there. And that goes into some of next week. But sometimes we, you know what this is right here, the put it, doing away with oppression and the pointing of the finger and malicious talk. That could be your social media life right there, okay? Just put that aside right there. I'm just saying. Go after God. I'm going to tell you, and God's gonna do great things in your life. Let me give you four things that I want to encourage us as a church and as individuals to pray for. Four things. Number one, pray for healing. Pray for healing. I was here early this morning before anybody got here praying, God, heal us. Heal us. There may be some unresolved issues in your life of things that never got healed, and the reason you're the person you are today is because you've never got those things resolved. I'm telling you, it can happen through this time of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Pray for healing. Healing. Pray for supernatural healing. Come on, pray for physical healing, but pray for spiritual healing as well. Another thing is pray for holiness. Now, that may sound like an old term, but what I'm saying is we're going to shut out the carnality. We're going to shut out those things that just our body wants and our emotions want, and we're going to shut those things out. And come on, and God's going to take care of our rear guard, and we're going to live our life with integrity, and we're going to go after holiness. In other words, those things that God wants in our life, which is all good. It's all good. I wrote this down a little bit before I came up here because I thought I got to put this in here somewhere. I heard years ago from a person who is a counselor in a college university talk about that oftentimes by the time college students get to college, it's repair work already, and yet they're that young, but yet there's things that have damaged them in their life. And one of the things that this counselor shared was that in all of us, we have this thing called a love tank. A love tank. That's really that thing that God breathed in us where he resides. And when the love tank is empty, when it's not being fulfilled, when it's not being satisfied, we find ourselves filling up our life with other things. Other things. Because we got to have something. We need something to fill that void. There's something that needs to happen there. You know. So in other words, instead of eating filet mignon and prime rib and, come on, it's too close. I'm talking about fasting here. Now what's wrong here with that? That we're eating Twinkies and, come on, Little Debbie oatmeal cookies, everybody. I mean, you know, we're because we got to have something. And in fact, I've told my wife, when I eat the right stuff, it satisfies me more than when I eat the junk. When I eat the junk, I just can't get enough. I got to have some more. Give me another cookie, chocolate chip, oatmeal, anything. Come on, just popsicle stick. We served ice cream this week to the band across the street. And we were prepared to serve them to you today. We have a lot. And I said, that's not going to fly with me talking about fasting. So come back in 2 weeks and we'll give you some ice cream. But I'm just saying, but we fill our life up with things that's just junk. And then it manifests itself in our bodies that ain't good. Well, same thing happens in the spiritual. And so what I'm saying is, when we talk about this thing of holiness, it's saying, God, I just want the junk out. And that's what fasting does. It's pulling away from those things so that we can fill up with the good stuff. And the good stuff, man, it'll make you smile better. It'll make you glow. It'll make you look better. It'll make you nice. And that's a concept. It'll make you a nice Christian, not one of them mean Christians. You know, they are out there, right? Come on, y'all. I got to close this thing out. I'm trying to land the plane, but this story pops in my head. I got to share. For some of you that's heard it, just indulge me. Some of you haven't heard this story about the guy who went down to Baton Rouge and he was wanting to witness to somebody on the street. And you go down there and everybody's drunk. I mean, how are you going to? Anyway, and so this man's trying his best to win this guy over, and he's half drunk, and he looks at him, and he gets indignant because this guy's trying to win him to the Lord. And he's like, huh, I tell you what. Said, my daddy was a demon in the Baptist church. And the guy felt bad for him. He thought, I think you mean deacon. And his girlfriend chimed in and said, oh, no. He means demon. I'm just saying, there's some mean Christians. They're there. Just look out. I'm just saying. But when you look, pray and fast, and God gets out that junk out of you and puts in his holiness within you, and that has to do with this thing called, we call it sanctification. That's religious. Don't let that scare you. What it simply means is, I'm going to set you apart. You're mine. You're not following after that junk and filling your life with that junk. I got a better plan for your life, and it's good. My plan is that you have life and that you enjoy it to the full. Come on, we believe you should be enjoying life because you have a relationship with him. Amen? Amen. All right. Let me give you another thing to pray for. Pray for help. How about that one? Here's the prayer you need to pray.
Help!
That's a good prayer to pray right there. Just help! You don't have to be pretty. You don't have to impress God with your words. Just help. I need help. And I want to tell you, He's a God that comes to you in the time of trouble. And He will, because we can't pull this off alone. God never intended you to live this thing alone. That's why we emphasize small groups around here. We don't just emphasize them. We're not a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups because we believe life change happens in the context of relationships. So come back next week. Come on, if you want to start a small group, you can see Pastor Steve Gupp, to our small group leader, our pastor, and he'll help train you in how to do that. Get into a small group where you can have relationships because we need help. God never designed you to do this thing alone. Only thing of all He created that said wasn't good was Adam being alone. And He said, you need some help to pray for help. Number four, write this down real quick. I'm going to close. Pray for the harvest. Again, we're coming up to this season where people are going to get back in routine, back in schedule. This is the best time to invite people in the month of September. God's done laid weeks ago a series on my heart for September. It's going to change lives. This will be the kind of series that you can invite your friends to. Okay? We will respect them and honor them. We will not embarrass you or embarrass them. We're going to give them a life-giving message that's going to make a difference in their life, all right? So pray for the harvest. Pray for the harvest. And here's what's interesting. I'm going to come back to that story of that Jesus with that woman at the well. The disciples went away because he was hungry to get him something to eat. And when he came back, he wasn't hungry anymore. And he said, wait a minute, did somebody give him something to eat? And he told him, he said, I have food you don't know of. My meat is to do the will of the Father. In other words, there's something so gratifying, so satisfying, so fulfilling in working for Him that it will fill you up like nothing else can. Amen? I'm going to tell you, when we're going after the harvest, when we're making a difference. And here's, for those of you that are new to our church, let me just lay this out very quickly. I'm going to be kind of breaking this down more in September, but we do four things around here. Our hope, and it's our hope for you today, is that you know God. You know Him. You discover this intimate personal relationship with Him, and you can, if you don't have that in your life today, I'm going to help you with that in just a moment, and how you can discover that relationship with Him. We want you to know God. Second, we want you to find freedom. Come on, we just don't want to get the boy out of the country. We want to get the country out of the boy. Okay. There's some issues. We all got issues. We're all in this together. That's why we do small groups. We want to help you find freedom. You can find that through relationships. God designed it that way. Okay. So we want you to know God. We want you to find freedom. And then we want you to discover purpose. Two great times in life. When you were born. Second is when you realize why you were born. And you find your purpose. Why am I here? Oh my goodness, life makes sense now when you discover your purpose. It's a game changer. But here's the only thing that can really fulfill you. That's the fourth thing. Once you know your purpose, get on a team. Get in relationship with other people. Get on a team and make a difference. Our hope is that people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then make a difference for eternity's sake. And that, I'm telling you, that last one, you'll not really ever be fully fulfilled until you are pouring into somebody else and you see that life changed. When you invite your friend and they lift up their hand, I'm giving my life to Christ, and you begin to see their life change. I want to tell you, there's nothing like it in the world. God designed it that way. It's all through Scripture. It's everywhere you look, Old Testament, New Testament. I just want to tell you this. Serving God is fun. Serving God is the most amazing thing. Having a relationship with Him, life-giving. He's given His life for us, and then we give our life for others through serving Him. There's nothing like having an intimate relationship with Him. When you have an intimate relationship with Him, you know what happens out of intimacy? Reproduction. Life is birthed in you and through you. And so, well, life's hard for me. I want to tell you, with God, it doesn't have to be. Because when you have a relationship with God, let me tell you what happens. The load gets lighter. The way gets brighter. You say, how can that be? the disciples, yeah, they were persecuted, went through so much, but you know how it describes them? That everywhere they went in the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they had a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They had a relationship. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You'll never be alone. I'm going to go with you through it. There's a big difference. I knew I went long, but I had a big meal. Since some of you aren't eating, I got to put a good meal out there. Why don't you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Say, Pastor, you're talking about intimacy with God, but I'm really far from Him. I don't have anything that you've described. It doesn't. Or perhaps your story is that you had, but you no longer have the right relationship with Him. Things aren't as they should be. Things have distracted you. Today can be a brand new day in your life, where God comes in on the inside. There's a spirit man inside of you, a spirit person inside of you. It's dormant. But God comes today to bring you life, breathe new life into you. So here's what I like to do. You say, Pastor, I need that relationship with God that you're describing. If that's you, if that's your heart, and you say, I'm ready. And today, I encourage you, decide, make up your mind. I'm gonna go all in. I'm gonna follow Christ. Here's how you go all in. You just take one step. Just take one step. So I'm gonna lead you in one step today. I'm gonna help lead you in a prayer. It's your prayer. It's not about magic words. It's just about me helping you with some of those words. All you gotta do is mean it. But you're here today and say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? Count me in. I want to know who I'm praying with right now. My heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, say, Pastor, when you pray, would you count me in? Come on, just lift up a hand very quickly, and you can put it right down. Yes, yes, good job, good job, good job. Amen. Yes, so proud of you. So proud of you. Yes, good job. If you're watching online, I encourage you, join with us. Pray this prayer with us. All you got to do is mean it. So right now, my heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'd like just everybody to pray this out loud for support for those that need to pray it, okay, and for privacy. Come on, pray this prayer. Pray something like this. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for desiring to have with me an intimate relationship. God, I want to know you. So today I turn from my past, turn from my way, and I reach out to you. Today I give you my life. I surrender. Forgive me for all my sins, all my failures. Thank you for dying on the cross to take care of all that, to pay my debt. So today I freely invite you to come in. Come on, say this again. I give you my life. Say this. With all my heart now, I will follow you as you help me. Thank you, Lord, for every person who needed to pray that prayer and prayed it. And today, along with heaven, I celebrate with them. I thank you for coming now on the inside, and today you have removed the past. You have removed the sin. You have settled the past so that, God, they can have a future. And I thank you that step by step, day by day, God, you're going to cause them to grow and to follow you. Oh, God, I thank you for what you're doing in them and then through them. God, I thank you for this church. God, we just set our heart, God, to go with all of our heart, to love you, to serve you, to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, I thank you for your presence in our life, for the relationship we have. Lord, help us to continue to make a difference that will last for eternity. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.